Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12. And like I've said before, it would be good probably, even if you're following along the bulletin, to turn in your Bibles when you take a seat. Or you can turn in now to your Bibles. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. The text reads, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer for the preaching. Our Father in heaven, we ask that your blessing would fall upon our time, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that our hearts would desire to keep your commandments for Jesus' sake. We pray that as we come to this time, help me have the zeal, the energy, the desire I need to preach your holy word. And may you give grace, strength, help, and equipping to be faithful to your truth. And so we pray that your blessing would be known in this time, and that we would have your spirit rest among us as we hear the preaching of your blessed word. Help me again in the preaching of it to be faithful and clear. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a well-known verse to sinners and to saints alike. Most people know this, as I put it, the title in this bulletin, as the golden rule. The golden rule. You might have heard people say, well, we should do to others as we would want them to do to us. And sometimes it comes because they're saints and they know what that verse means and they know the context, and therefore they're using it in a proper sense. Or sometimes it is used flippantly without a real knowledge of what that means, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But this phrase is very profound and applicable as it relates to ethics, or the way that we should live as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This simple phrase has many profound implications for our life in Jesus Christ. And I will try to unpack that this morning, so that we see all the different ways in which this simple verse, just one verse, has so many implications on our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And so the main point of this sermon is this: doing to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. I'll say that again. Doing to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. And my first point is, doing to others as you would have them do to you. Doing to others as you would have them do to you. And my second point is, this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. So again, my first point, doing to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus begins by saying, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. But we see that interesting first word. The first word in our English text is therefore. And as we've heard, the way to remember that is you want to ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. Why is it there? What's the purpose of that word being there? And it takes us back, I think, to the context right before, that we are to ask and seek and knock because our Father in heaven is so good and gracious to us, that he is kind, benevolent, and does so much good to us in giving us good things to those who ask him. That is the basis for why we should do good to others in Christ. And the greatest thing that our God and Father has done for us is by giving us his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that our Heavenly Father has done for us is in the giving of his Son, in his perfect sinless life, in his sacrificial death, in his bodily resurrection, is his ascension to God's right hand, in his intercession for his people, and his coming again to judge his enemies and to save his people. And so the greatest thing that God has done for us is he's given us his only begotten Son, and in light of him giving us his Son, he's given us his Holy Spirit. And so God has been so gracious and kind and merciful to us to give us good things. And the greatest thing God has given us is salvation in and through Jesus Christ and applying that salvation to us by his Holy Spirit. Why this is so important is because this is not a mere slogan that you put on a banner without the gospel realities connected to it. The only reason why doing unto others as you would have them do unto you makes sense is because our God and Father has done to us what we don't deserve and what we haven't merited in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, what you want men to do to you is connected to what is just said about God's goodness and gracious care for us. And why can we call God Father? We can call God Father because we're found in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son of God, and we are adopted sons and daughters of God through him. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, that does mean you only go to heaven through Jesus, but it also means you only get to God through prayer, through Jesus as well. And we call God our Father in Jesus' name. And so all these blessings that we receive from God as our Father come to us purchased in Jesus Christ and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, lost people cannot truly and sincerely understand this verse. This verse only makes sense in a Christian context where we have received God's special grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore we are to then, in light of that grace received in the gospel, do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Why this is important as well is because some people can almost view the golden rule as a new gospel. Almost as if that the way a person gets to heaven, really, all they have to do is just do unto others as they would have them do unto them, as if that is the way they get to heaven. And Jesus is not talking about the gospel here. He's talking about biblical obedience and sanctification. That what does it look like to obey God as a saved person in Jesus Christ? It looks like this. This is not how you get saved. This is how you should live if you are saved in Jesus Christ. Because you'll hear people say, why are you going to heaven? Well, because I really haven't done anything wrong to others. I've treated people the way I would want to be treated, as if that is the way to heaven. And I want to obliterate and destroy that argumentation and say that is not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is not teaching self-righteousness by keeping the golden rule. He's saying there is an obedience that he wants in his people, not to earn salvation, but because they've been justified by grace alone, the life that they should live in light of God's mercy and grace to them in Jesus Christ. Because the verse before assumes that we are Christian because we know God as Father. The only people that can call God their Father is those who are in Christ. It is blasphemy. Let me say that again. It is blasphemy for people to call God Father who are rejecting his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It is a violation of the third commandment, taking God's name in vain. When someone calls God Father while in their heart openly rejecting Jesus Christ, they are blaspheming God's name. Because the only people that have a right to call God their Father are those who are found in Jesus Christ. And so I want to start there because I want us to show it in its gospel reality. Because all obedience that is truly biblical and Christian must flow out of the gospel. Otherwise, it'll be moralism or legalism. It'll be merely saying, if I do this, I can earn God's favor, or I just do good for goodness sake. That's moralism. Legalism is I earn God's favor by what I do. Moralism can be summed up by I do good for goodness sakes. There's no real point to it ultimately. It's just kind of I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do. Biblical obedience is I'm doing what I'm doing because I'm redeemed in Jesus Christ. And Christ has bought me with his blood. And he's given me a spirit so that I might be enabled by his word and spirit to fulfill the law of God in my heart, speech, and behavior. And so this is crucial. Beloved, this is crucial. These things are so important that we are rooting our obedience in not what we are ultimately doing for God first, but what God has done for us. We do what we do because, first and foremost, God has loved us. God has given His Son for us. God has given His Spirit for us. And therefore, we want to obey Him because of all the goodness and mercy and bounty and love He's shown us in the gospel. And so that's why we see that word therefore. Therefore, in light of all of God's goodness towards us as our Father in heaven, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Very simple phrase, but again, very profound. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. However you would want to be treated, that's how you should treat others. What's implied here, I should say this just for clarity, is when you desire what is righteous and what is good. So someone could say, well, what if I want things that are sinful? Well, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is assuming the only way that we should treat others is we will want to be treated insofar as our desires are righteous and godly and pure and holy and conformable to God's law. It's similar to the phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, loving your neighbor is only loving insofar as it agrees with God's word. Men don't define what love is. God defines what love is. And God defines what is good and true treatment of what you should do to others as you would want them to do unto you. And let me just show you that text because it sounds very similar. Turn to Matthew 22 with me if you would. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I'm going to read verse 36. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Down to the end of that section, verse 40. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. And then he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is Leviticus 19 verse 18. Then Jesus says this, similar to our text, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what Jesus is getting at here is you can summarize all the moral commandments of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, as love to God and love to neighbor, which is a summary of the Ten Commandments. The first four of is our love to God. The last six is our love to neighbor. And all the commandments of the Old Testament hang on these two vital principles, love to God and love to neighbor. Now, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus says that what you would want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is law and the prophets, he's talking in that context of our relationship as man to man, or our neighbor relationship. He's not in that context talking about the commandments that relate to God. In Matthew 22, he talks about both, love to neighbor and love to God. Here, though, he's talking about directly those commandments, and the law and the prophets can be summarized as what you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so if love to neighbor is summarized in the last six commandments, and doing what you would want men to do to you can be summarized in the last six commandments, I will walk through some of those commandments to help us think through. What does it look like to do unto others, to do to men what we would want them to do to us? Let me just say this as well. Sometimes people can quote this as, don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. That's not what Jesus said, did he? This is active. Passive is to not do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. Not doing to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. What do you have to do? Nothing. Nothing. Because you would just, there'd be no obligation on you whatsoever. You could just merely exist with doing nothing. But Jesus is not saying, don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. He's saying, do to others what you would want them to do to you. It's positive. It's put in the positive light of what should be done. And so let's take the fifth commandment. And I'll apply it to family and church and probably our employment relationships and how these would look like. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. And so kids, think about if you ever have children in the future, how would you want your children to interact with you? How would you want them to honor your authority or interact with you? The way you would want your children to interact with you is the way you should interact with your parents, because you want to do to others as you want them to do to you. And so a principle of this is saying, would I want my children to clack their, or to stomp their feet and roll their eyes at me when I give them a command to do something? Would that be the way you would want your children to interact with you? Would you want them to be defiant and say, why do you always have to tell me what to do? Or would you want quick, responsive obedience with a cheerful heart? What would you want your children to do to you? Do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So the way you would want your own children to interact with you is the way you should interact with your own parents. What you would want them to relate to you and how you would want them to relate to you, that is the way and spirit and behavior that you should interact with your own parents or parents. How would you want your parents to treat you? Would you want them to be cruel and you're never able to please them? You're never able to make them happy? Or would you want parents that you can please by obedience and by doing well and patience and forbearance and kindness? How would you want your parents to treat you? How you would want your parents to treat you, do also to your own children, for this is the law and the prophets. The way you would want to be treated as a child, if you were still a child, that is the way you should treat your own children. Obviously with righteous desires and all these different things, because some child could say, well, I would never want to get spanked, so I don't want my parents saying me because I would never want to get spanked. Well, that's not according to righteous desires. If they're thinking righteously, they should say, I did wrong. I deserve a spanking because I need to be disciplined, and God disciplines those whom he loves. And therefore, if I'm thinking righteously, it would be good for me to get spanked because I am disobeying and I need this foolishness to be driven out of me through the rod of correction. And so we have to be careful about completely saying whatever you want men to do to you because it's according to righteous desires. But as you would want your children to interact with you, children interact with your parents that way. Or even if you're a little bit more grown as a child, how would you want your grown children to interact with you? That's how you should interact with your parents. And if your parents, how you would want your parents to interact with you is how you should interact with your children, with kindness and forbearance and love and patience. I know you would want your parents to treat you this way, because this is how we want to be treated. The Proverbs say, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. What is desired in a man is kindness. And so that kind, warm spirit, that doesn't mean we never bring rebuke or these things, but it's always bathed in kindness and love towards that other person. So what you would want men to do to you, do also to them. Or think about it, kids, another way. Would you want to be able to borrow someone's stuff if you asked? Would you want, if someone asks, you were asking, would you want them to be, why would you ever ask me a question like that? What's wrong with you? Or would you want to have the respect and dignity of someone saying, you know what? Yeah, sure. If you ask, I'll be happy to give it to you. Or would you like someone to take your stuff without asking? Then should you do that to someone else without asking and say, well, we're siblings after all. I mean, come on. Why can't I have it? No. Would you want someone to do that to you? Well, what you want men to do to you, do also them. For this is the law and the prophets. I'm trying to make this very practical of giving real life examples. So you think through, what does it look like to do on others as you would have them do on you? It's very easy to be very vague and say, just do what you want me to do. Do what you would want others to do to you. But I'm trying to give real life examples of what this would look like in Jesus Christ. And so we should treat others well. Or if you think about as these truths relate to the church, because honor your father and mother is a principle of honor your father and mother is obviously directly in the commandment, but as it's been understood historically, is that relates to honor and submission and respect in all the relationships of authority that God has given. Directly to father and mother, but also it has application to how we interact in the church and in the civil government. And so as we think about gathering with the church, how would you want people to interact with you if you were a visitor at a new church? Would you want people to not talk to you, not share with you, not ask you questions? Or would you want people to be kind and relational to you? Well, if we have visitors here, how should we interact with them? The same way you would want to be interacted if you went to a new church. caring for them, talking to them, asking them questions, seeing where they're from, how they found out about us, because we want to do to them as we would want them to do to us. And you want to care for them, encourage them. Again, I'm using positive examples, not merely what we're not doing to them. We're not speaking bad about them, those type of things, but we're positively doing good to them as those who are in the church. Or think about if you were teaching or lecturing somewhere, or you were had a class, or you were preaching, how would you want men to treat you as you are preaching or teaching God's word or having a lesson that you were teaching? Would you want people to be 15, 20 minutes late and miss all of it? Or would you want people to be on time so they could receive what you have for them? Well, I know the answer is so obvious. If you prepared, you would want people to come. And what you would want them to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And so these are ways in which we apply these things. If you went to someone and you sinned against them and you said a harsh word and you said, will you please forgive me? Would you want them to beat you over the head and say, how dare you even say those things to me? I don't want anything to do with you. Would you want them to deal with you that way? Of course not. You would want them to be kind, merciful, and compassionate. So what you want them to do to you, do also them. For this is the law and the prophets. There's many, many ways we can apply this. I'm just giving a few examples. But you have to say in your heart of how I want to be righteously treated with honor and respect is the way I should treat others. Let me just use another one for the family as it relates to honor and respect. Actually, you know what? I'll wait for the seventh commandment for that. And so these are ways in which it interacts. Or if you think about on the job, if you're a man out in the workforce, and you're out in the workforce and those different things, and you have a new person come to work, or you have someone that's interacting who's new, how would you want to be treated if it was your first day at work? Would you want everybody to ignore you and like think that you're almost a nuisance to the company? Or would you want people to interact with you and help you and encourage you and show you the ropes a little bit, so to speak? Well, I know by even asking the question how you want to be treated. You would want people to encourage you and help you and talk to you. And so what you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Or if you have a business and you're running a business, how would you want people to interact with you if you called them on the phone or they were trying to get counsel from you about something or they didn't know? Would you want them to be yelling? Would you want them to be yelling at you as if you're a nuisance to their company? Or would you want encouragement and help and strength in that time? Well, the answer is so obvious. You would want someone that actually cares about your needs and is willing to help you, because that's how you would want to be treated. And what you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And so we see those relationships as it relates to employer and employee and honor. And obviously the commandments have so much interconnection. So as we walk through, there will be a lot of interconnection. But I'm trying to make this sermon, because this verse is very practical. I'm trying to think about very practical things about what it looks like in our everyday life to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Or the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Which is obviously you're not doing to others as you would want them to do to you if you murder them. So obviously we're not to do that. But that's passive again. That's something we don't do to them. So what's the positive? Well, the positive of the sixth commandment, if the negative of the sixth commandment is speaking with anger and calling you fool and these harsh words to others, what is the positive? Well, the positive is encouraging people. If you do something, would you want people to encourage you? Would you want people to encourage you with, that was very helpful, I really appreciate that, or thank you for your willingness to do this? I think almost all of us would, if we're honest. Maybe some of us wouldn't want as much of the spotlight in the sense of being thanked and publicly maybe that way. But if you're a creature made in God's image, encouragement helps you. And so what you would want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. If you want encouragement, if you are blessed when you're encouraged, do also to them. This is something that I've tried to do. I can always be growing, but encouragement so blesses me. It really is so helpful for me when I know that people are being encouraged by something I do. Hopefully not for vainglory reasons, but just because it's encouragement that God's grace is working through my life. And because of that, because I know I would want that done to me, I've sought, not perfectly, but try to, more and more ways where I see things to encourage other people. Because that's the way I would want to be treated. I want to do that to others. And this is a way to do unto others as you would want them to do to you. Encouraging them in the home with your siblings or with your parents or with your children. Encouraging and building up, not tearing down. It's so easy in our culture to tear people down and put people down for what they're doing. But our mindset should be, how can we encourage? How can we build up? How can we strengthen? How can we say wholesome words? As it says in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt speech or word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So if you're a husband, how would you want your wife to interact with you if you were trying to tell her something? Would you want her to not be listening or to be listening? Would you want her to kind of be one ear with you, the other ear with something else? Or would you want her to be listening to what you're saying? Would you want her to be attentive to what you're saying or thinking about her own thing? Well, the answer is so obvious. You would want her to be listening. So what you want her to do to you, do also to her, for this is the law and the prophets. If you would want her to listen to you when you're explaining about your day or something that's going on, do that to her. And vice versa. Do that in any relationship it is. If you're telling someone something, one skill that's so important that we all can grow in is being good listeners. Because if we're sharing them something, we want people to listen to us, right? What you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And that's a way to encourage people of keeping the sixth commandment. You're loving them by being encouragement to them, by listening to them. And even saying things like, oh, that's wonderful. That's so encouraging that that happened. Or I'm so thankful God worked in your life that way. Of saying things to encourage them, even as they're sharing things with you. That you're an encouragement to them. Or on the workplace. It's so easy to complain at the workplace. It really is. Because there can be many things to complain. Or in the home as a homemaker. Because many of the women here, praise God, are homemakers. Or want to be homemakers in the future. It's so easy to complain about things. But the sixth commandment tells us to encourage and build up and look at the best about things. Love believes all things. That's another way of saying love believes the best. And so the way we do unto others as we would want them to do unto us is not having a complaining spirit, but a spirit that rejoices in the good. Are there reasons to say things about things that aren't going well? Yes, there's a place for that. But there's a difference between doing it in a constructive way and a complaining way. We know that. There's a way to say things that's complaining and a way to say things that's in a way that's constructive. And so what we would want men to do to us, do also to them in a spirit of warmth and love and encouragement. And as we interact with people, whether in home or church or in our workplace or out in the world, one of the things that is so needed in our culture is people with a warm spirit that welcome people warmly. Because I know if you're somewhere, you would want to be welcomed warmly. You would want people to appreciate that you're there. And what you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And so we want to think about ways practically in which we can encourage and build up and strengthen. And for some of you, encouragement comes easy. For others, it doesn't. And temperament is not an excuse for disobeying God's word. Temperament is not an excuse. You might say, well, it doesn't come as naturally to me. Well, overcome how God made you naturally in the sense that do what God commands, whether it comes easy or not. There are things in sanctification that come easier to certain people, and it's harder for other people. That doesn't mean we say, you know what, I don't have to care about that because it doesn't come to me naturally. It just might mean it's more of a fight for you to be an encouragement to your brethren. And let me just say this as well. It would be very helpful. Not always. You don't always have to do this. But if you're encouraged by something, don't just think it, say it. And it'd be good to say it to that person. Not for vainglory reasons, but because you're genuinely encouraged by what's happening. And let me just say this. Some people are afraid that if I encourage people too much, they might get a big head. And that could happen. I'm not saying it can't happen. But the Bible says about a godly husband to his godly wife, her husband rises up and calls her blessed. Her children also, and they praise her. If God says that it's good for a godly wife to be praised, and by implication, any godliness seen to be praised, no matter how they take it, you're called to do it. You have to say, I'm going to be faithful to my responsibility of being encouragement, and I'm going to allow them to be responsible for how they take it. And so we keep the sixth commandments as it relates to doing unto others as we would have them do unto us, is we have an encouraging, loving, warm spirit to them, because I know everyone in here wants an encouraging, warm spirit towards them. And as it relates to the seventh commandments. So the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. The sixth commandment, you should not murder. The seventh commandment, you should not commit adultery. Well, one way, if you're married, you would want, or you're not married, let's say, you would want people to be praying for your future spouse or current spouse. Praying, oh, I pray that you would bless Rob and Carrie in their marriage. That you would strengthen them and help them and encourage them. You would want people to do that for you, wouldn't you? What you want men to do to you, do also to them. Or if someone is not married and they're single, let's say in a place maybe they won't get married or they may get married, you're not sure. You pray, God, please give them contentment where they're at to be faithful to you and pure in this season of life. And if it would be your will for you to bring them a godly spouse, do that in your good, wise timing. Because what you would want men to do to you, do also to them. Or as it relates to seeing, connected with the sixth commandment, but directly more than the seventh commandment. If you see godly virtue in a marriage, it'd be good to praise it and encourage it and honor it as you see godly virtue in a marriage. And it'd be good for spouses to be building up their husband and their wife as they are able to, because you'd want to be built up when people see godly virtue in you. And so what you would want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And also this relates to how you would want to be treated in marriage with kindness and with care and with love and all these different things. These are the practical applications of doing to others as you would want them to do to you. As you seek by God's grace to say, you know what, if I was the spouse, this is how I would want to be treated. And therefore I should treat my spouse in the exact same way as I would want to be treated. But let me say this as well, connected with all these things. We don't do it to get reciprocal love. That's so key. Listen to what I'm saying. We do not do it to get reciprocal love. The reason why that is so important, listen to me. Because if you do it so that you get it back, you'll stop doing it when you don't. Does that make sense? You do it because it's right and because it's God-honoring. Regardless of how the other person reacts. You seek to be faithful of doing unto others as you would have them do to you. Even if it's not repaid in kind. You seek to be the most faithful, encouraging person you can be. Even if it's not returned. You seek to be the most faithful in your relationship with your husband or with your wife. Even if it's not returned. Because you're the one on judgment day that will stand before God for what you have done. And they will have to stand before God on judgment day for what they have done. And so the person that you need to care about above everybody else is you. It's similar to judging yourself. First and foremost, we judge ourselves. And so we do unto others as we would have them do unto us because it's right. Not because necessarily we will get return in kind. If we do, praise God. And there is a sense in which when we are kind to others, ordinarily, it does come back to us with blessing. Ordinarily, but if it doesn't, we are faithful because it honors God, not because ultimately we receive what we would want from it. And so in a marriage, there is so many ways in which doing to them what you would want them to do to you. I mean, think about it this way. If you don't like to be teased, if you know that's hard for a spouse, some spouses it's hard when they're teased because they can take it very personally. And you know that, then you shouldn't do that. Because if you wouldn't want that in the sense of you wouldn't want to be demeaned and put down and thrown under the bus, well, don't do it to others. Because what you would want to do, what you want men to do to you, do also to them. And depending on a marriage, you know different ways in which they feel cared for and loved, and other ways they don't. And so in your marriage, you should say, what ways would they want to be built up? Because the ways I would want to be built up and encouraged and helped, I would want them to do that for me, so I want to do that for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Or for those who are not yet married, who want to be married, think about what would you want your future spouse to be doing for you right now? Can you think about things you would want them to be doing for you? What you would want them to be doing for you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I mean, the very least I could think is, and this is an important thing, it's not the very least, as if it's a minor thing, is be praying for them consistently. That God would keep them and encourage them and strengthen them. Because I know if you're single, you would want your spouse to be praying for you right now, even if they don't know your name. And what you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Another way, I know if you are a single person, what you want your spouse to be doing is being faithful and pure and seeking, not perfectly, but truly trying to be a pure, godly, upright person. That's what you want them doing for you, so your marriage is a success in God's eyes, right? If you would want them to be doing that, then you should be seeking purity, godliness, holiness, and righteousness while you're a single person so that you can be as godly as possible when you get into a marriage, just like you would want them to be as godly as possible when they get into a marriage. Not perfection, but a desire for holiness. What you will want men to do to you, do also for them. What I'm just doing, beloved, let me just explain what I'm doing. This isn't anything superb. I'm just walking through the commandments and giving application of how they would be fleshed out in our lives. And so these things are crucial. I mean, let me think about it this way. Ladies, if you're with your husband and you see ladies that are dressed immodestly, you wouldn't want that for them, would you? If you wouldn't want others around your husband to dress immodestly, don't dress immodestly before other men. Because if you wouldn't want that before your husband, why would you do it before other men? One of the reasons, not the only reason, for women to cover up their bodies is because they want to do unto others as they would want others to do for them. They wouldn't want other women to be a temptation for their husbands or for their boys. And so therefore, cover your body so that you're not a temptation for others. Because if you wouldn't want your husband to be tempted or your boys to be tempted by the immodest dress, then you should be an example of modest dress so that you're an example to others of godliness in that area, not a temptation for others. And so there's so many applications as it relates to the seventh commandment, but those are a few as it relates to keeping the seventh commandment as doing to others as you would have them do to you. The eighth commandment, which is you should not steal. The positive of that is Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands. And then it goes on. So the opposite of stealing is working hard. And so one way that you could do unto others is you would want them to do unto you. If we know someone and that doesn't have work, wants work, needs work, desires it, if you're out of work, what would you want someone to do for you? Help you, right? You would want them to help you so you could get work and so you could have a righteous calling in life to work. And so if you want that for yourself and others need work, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, do that for others. Or if you're a homemaker, which is your work, you're working at home. So if anybody says homemakers aren't working, that's not true. They're working, but they're working at home, caring for their family. And what would you want men to do to you in that arena? You would want them to be an encouragement for you and to help you and to spur you on and to give you resources if you needed it, or to pray for you or strengthen you in your calling as a wife, mother, homemaker. And therefore, what you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you would want men to do to you, do to them. And so that relates to encouraging work, encouraging hard work, desiring hard work, and desiring women who are working in the home or men working outside the home to be enabled to do that faithfully for God's glory by praying for them, by encouraging them, by helping them if they need work to get work, and by helping them be faithful in that area of work. The ninth commandment, which is you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The positive of that is speaking the truth in love. The positive of not bearing false witness is speaking the truth in love. And so how would we want people to speak to us? We would want them to speak the truth to us in a loving, kind, gracious way. We want people to tell us the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And therefore, that's what we should tell others. We should speak the truth to them in love. And this is connected with evangelism. If we were a lost person and we had righteous desires, we know that's impossible, but just for the sake of analogy, let's think about it. We would want them to share the gospel to us so that they could come to faith in Jesus Christ. And speaking the truth in love, doing unto others as we want them to do to us, is bringing the gospel of Christ to them that they might find salvation in him. And so we share the gospel as a application of, yes, the first commandment, because we want them to know the true God, but an application of the ninth commandment, of speaking to them the truth in love. And so why do we share the gospel with people? Because we would want them to do to us what we would want to do to them what we would want them to do to us. Or why should we encourage our brethren in the Lord in encouraging what they're learning, what they're studying, and what they're grabbing a hold of in God's word? Is because we want to be speaking the truth in love to them so that they might be encouraged and built up. Why should we have encouraging biblical conversations with one another? Because that can spur us on to love and good works. And we want to be spurred on to love and good works, and we want to spur our brethren on to love and good works, and therefore what we would want them to do to us, do also to them. And so we want to be a people that speak the truth as it is in Jesus, or the truth in love. Lastly, as I walk through just some of the Ten Commandments and some of the applications, the Tenth Commandment says you shall not covet. Very applicable. You might say, how is this so applicable, the Tenth Commandment? Well, the positive of that, if the negative is do not covet, the positive is give thanks. If something good happens in your life, what would you want people to do? Give God thanks for it, right? You want them to have a thankful spirit because of God's grace in your life, because of something that happened, an exciting event, whether a marriage, a new child, a new job, new work, whatever it might be. And what you want men to do do also to them. And so our spirit should not be, I can't believe that person, God, not me. It should be, oh, Father, I'm so thankful that you blessed their life. I'm so thankful. And even saying to them, oh, I'm so thankful that this happened in your life. I'm so thankful this happened in your life. I'm praising God for you and with you. Because aren't we to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? And so one way we keep the Tenth Commandment is doing unto others is rejoicing and being thankful and encouraged when good is happening in their life, for our own children, our own spouses, our own siblings, our own family members. When good happens, we rejoice with them. When things happen well in the church, we rejoice with people. We rejoice with them. We give God thanks. We don't envy them. We rejoice with them. And when things happen good in work or in the home or different situations, we rejoice with those who rejoice. Some of this, because this has almost been completely application, it must be hitting conscience. It must be hitting the conscience. But I want you to think about these things. Because we want to think practically about what it looks like to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And the basic principle of this is how you would want to be thought about, how you would want to be spoken to, and how you would want to be acted towards. Do that to other people. How you would want people to treat you, treat them. Think how life-changing that would be in a home if people took that principle serious. How life-changing that would be. When you have a husband that treats his wife as he wouldn't want to be treated, as a wife who treats her husband as she would want to be treated, as siblings who treat them siblings as they would want to be treated, as siblings or as children treating their parents as they would want to be treated, as parents treating children as they would want to be treated, life-changing, life-changing. In a church, if you have members who love one another and their desire is to outserve one another in love, and they want to honor, give honor to whom honor is due, and they want to encourage their brethren in the Lord, life-changing for a church. If you have a work and you have an employer who wants to do to his employees what he would want them to do to him if he was their employee and they were his employer, life-changing in a company. Life-changing. And when you have employees that are saying, if I was the boss of this business, this is how I want to be treated, and they start acting that way, life-changing in a business. This is how applicable this is. It's far-reaching. It has so many implications. That's why it's a summary of the entire Old Testament law, as we'll see. As it relates to our man-to-man relationship, our neighbor relationship. We are to do to others what we would want them to do to us. We want to, again, think of them, speak to them, act towards them in the exact same way as we would want to be treated. Well, let me just say, I hear maybe some people saying, but Pastor Sam, what about... I've already addressed this a little bit, but what about rebuke or sometimes a correction? I don't necessarily always like that. Well, again, it's according to righteous desires. And if you are thinking righteously, if someone sees something in your life that isn't faithful, you want to be corrected. If you're thinking with righteous desires, because you want to be more faithful to God in that area. And so actually we should desire men to rebuke us in kindness, in love, the truth in love. We should want that. If it's done because they want our best interests in our godliness. And so in that sense, we should rebuke others with kindness, with love, with compassion, with forbearance, because we should want that if we are thinking righteously. And if there is a bucking against biblical correction, there shows an unrighteous desire as it relates to doing unto others as you would want them to do to you. We wouldn't want people to beat us over the head with correction. No, no one wants that. But if we're thinking righteously, we should want loving, kind, and gracious, but sometimes firm correction so that we get the point and so that we can be better in Christ for God's glory according to righteous desires. And so things that might be unpleasant are still things that we ought to do if they are according to God's righteous law. The Proverbs will say that rebuke is better than deceitful kisses. And the point there is saying people that just kind of flatter with their tongue, but never bring, if there is a need, a genuine rebuke, they're not truly loving. It's deceitful. Or if you think about it this way as well, as it relates to rebuke as a way of doing unto others as you want them to do to you, one way that I've heard it was from Joel Beakey. He described how he tries to handle rebuke if he ever has to. I think he might have called it the rebuke sandwich, something like that. How he does it, and it's a very good way, very effective, very true. You say a good thing, you say the rebuke, and then you say another good thing. That's a very loving way to do it. What you're doing is you're saying, this is a really good thing I've seen. This is an area where I think there could be improvement, and this is why. But I'm so thankful for the good I have seen. And you're not deceitful, but you're softening the blow a little bit so that the person doesn't think that you think they're an absolute failure. You see good. You see positive. You see blessing in their life of God's grace. But because you love them, you don't want to leave them walking in the way of unrighteousness in this particular area. And so all these things are doing to others as you would have them do to you, because we want to obey God according to his word. And also, too, as I was going through this, you saw me walking through the Ten Commandments. The reason why, connected with loving neighbor, is because so many people have their own view of what it means to love or do good to others. But if it's up to us what we decide, then every man is going to do right in his own eyes. We know what is loving to God because we have the commandments. We know what is loving to neighbor because we have the commandments. And therefore, the commandments of God are the unfleshing, we could say, of what it means to do good and to love neighbor. Men don't decide what it means to love them. God decides what it means to love our neighbor. Because someone might say, you know what? If you really were trying to do good to me, and I heard a similar analogy in a sermon I listened to, but it's a little bit different, making it my own a little bit, is if you give me a case of beer so I can get drunk tonight, you would be really doing good to me. Well, what we would say is, well, God says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. So I wouldn't be loving you. I'd actually be harming you. And so we have to be careful, because some people will say, if you really love me, you would do this. One of the world's favorite Bible verses during COVID was love your neighbor as yourself. But they didn't really know many other verses in the Bible. And they were trying to find, according to their own standards, what it looked to love. And their loving is, don't gather with people for public worship. Don't take the Lord's Supper. Don't sing with people. Don't greet each other with a holy kiss. Because, you know, after all, we live in a time where you might get a virus. But that's actually not loving people, because we're not just bodies, we're also souls. And people's souls shriveled during COVID. Many people's souls shriveled because they were taught a lie about what it means to love neighbor that God didn't say was love. Because we don't neglect the first four commandments of worshiping God only and worshiping him acceptably and reverencing his name and worshiping on his holy day so that we preserve our life. We don't neglect the commandments for the sake of preserving our life. So we are to gather saying, God, I am doing this out of obedience to you. And I trust that even if you would take me, I'm doing it in obedience to your commandments. Otherwise, we can be deceived by people who say, if you really love me, you wouldn't go anywhere besides your own home. And people were saying that. They were saying that. If you really love me, you would never leave. But then your soul will shrivel. And they're actually not loving you by saying that in a God-honoring way, because God wants people as body and soul creatures to care about both. Does it mean we don't take precautions ever for viruses? No. But does it mean we put our body over our soul needs? Never. Never. And so these are ways in which we have to be careful that people don't deceive us into what it looks like to love our neighbor. And then I want to comment on my second point. This is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. Similar to that phrase in Matthew 22, where Jesus says that love God and love neighbor, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What is being put there is, when Jesus says love God and love neighbor, is the summary of the Old Testament ethic. What he's saying is, all the commandments that are moral in the Old Testament, can be summarized as love God and love neighbor. Someone actually asked me a question. They wrote, actually, when I was away at the pastor's conference, I put a question of, what confuses you about the Christian faith? That was one of my questions for my Bible students. What confuses you? And one of the students was a little bit confused about, why are we teaching Old Testament rules if we're now in the New Testament? It was confusing for them. And I think they meant it sincerely. They were just a little bit confused. Why are we teaching Old Testament rules if now we're in the New Testament? This is a key verse for that. Why do I say that? Because the Old Testament ethic and the New Testament ethic are the exact same. When Jesus says that we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, that is the exact same moral ethic as the Old Testament. It didn't change. And that's why I try to labor over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is not bringing a different ethic in the New Testament. He's contradicting the scribes of the Pharisees, but he is not contradicting the ethic of the Old Testament. And he's saying, if you want to know what it looked like in the Old Testament to be godly, it meant you do to others as you want them to do to you. If you want to know what it meant in the Old Testament to be godly, it meant to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's what it meant. And so there isn't an Old Testament ethic and a New Testament ethic. There is only one biblical ethic, and it summarizes love God and love neighbor. There were ceremonial commandments of sacrifice and circumcision that have passed away. Or some of the judicial laws governing the children of Israel as they were in the land of Canaan, those have passed away in their direct application to a civil state. But the commandments 1 to 10 and the Ten Commandments have not passed away, and the ethic is still the exact same. Love God, love neighbor. So if anyone gives you the view or makes you think that we just throw out the Old Testament, this verse should show us that no, Jesus came not to throw out the Old Testament, but to affirm the ethic pronounced therein. By saying, when I tell you, do to others as you would want them to do to you, all I'm saying is what the law and the prophets already taught you. I'm telling you the exact same thing. They told you this, I'm telling you the same thing. What they commanded, I command. What they said is what I say. Because again, didn't we remember that he said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Fulfill them in his active obedience, perfectly keeping the law of God, and in us, in our sanctification, as we keep them by his Spirit. And so we are to remember that the Old Testament and the New Testament are one and the same as it relates to God-honoring ethics. And so we've seen in this sermon the reality of what it looks like to treat others well. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, there's no way you can ever treat others in a God-honoring, Spirit-led way, because God isn't your Father and the Spirit isn't your helper. And before you try to say, you know what, I learned some good tips of what it means to interact with people, first you should say, the only way I can really do this is if I'm in Jesus Christ and God is my Father. And so you need Jesus Christ to give you the ability, not just to have your sins forgiven, but the ability to treat others as you would want to be treated. And so you need Christ to be able to have God's good gifts from you as a father, and therefore be able to do his will of doing to others as you would want them to do to you. And so you need Jesus Christ. He's the only way that you can find hope and help as it relates to doing to others as you want them to do to you. And then for God's people, if things that I said were convicting of like, wow, I do not do those things. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Go to God afresh and say, Father, I have not done those things like I should have. I have treated others in a way that I would not want to be treated. Forgive me, cleanse me. But then don't stop there. Ask, seek, and knock that you might do to others as you would want them to do to you. Pray to your heavenly Father and say, Father, this is my desire. I do want to do to others as you first have done to me good. I want to do to them good. And so please help me. Give me grace. Give me strength that I might, even when I'm prone to be irritated or prone to speak unkindly or prone to be irritable or prone to be discontent and grieve over what someone else has, Father, help me to be faithful to do to them what I would want them to do to me. As you pray and you think, and also as well for the saints here, think about ways you want to be treated in righteous desire And in light of that, say, okay, this is how I need to treat others. Think deeply about the ways you want to be interacted with, insofar as they are conformable to God's righteous law, and say, this is how I should treat other people. You have a perfect standard of what it looks like. You have the Ten Commandments, which flesh out what that looks like. And you say in your own heart, would I want someone to do this to me? That's a great question. Before you do something. Sometimes we act based on reaction, but when we have time to think about it, would I want someone to do this to me? And if I wouldn't, then you shouldn't do it. That is a good rule of thumb. Or if it's something you're about to do, and if you would pray for it, your conscience would be so pricked because you knew I can't pray with this with a good conscience, that's probably something you shouldn't do to another person. Because we should do to others with the spirit, with the desire of what we would want them to do to us. And so may you, as a child of God, in union with Jesus Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, be transformed by the renewing of your mind and therefore treat others in this spirit. I know this is a lot of commandments, but I've been trying to root it in the gospel realities of Jesus Christ. We do this not to somehow merit God's acceptance, but we do this because God has so loved us in Christ. And therefore, this is the overflow of our thanksgiving to God. You have treated me so well, so well. I deserve death, hell, and the grave. I deserve your unending wrath. And you have given me grace, mercy, forgiveness, and Christ so that I can have all my sins forgiven, be reconciled to you, and know when I die, I'm going to heaven. How can I not but treat others well? Because you have treated me not just well, but better than I deserve. And we treat people this way because of God's mercy and kindness to us. May God make it so in our midst. What a blessing it would be for Triune Grace to have people here that are in the sound of my voice, that are seeking to outdo one another in love, that are seeking to say, how would I want to be treated, and acting that way. What a blessing that would be to this church. And may God make it so for his glory and for the good of all of our souls. Amen. Our Father, we pray you'd apply these truths and that we would be blessed by them. We thank you for your word and its clarity. In Jesus' name, amen.